We're at a place as a people at a position in Scripture where Paul is culminating his argument. He's bringing it to a close. He's showing the outcome of all of these things that he's taught us and the power of God manifested in the lives of God's people. And just listen as Paul writes these words. Listen to these words. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, for the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Singing and making medley to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, there's a lot that I want to deal with. And specifically today, I'm going to look at two things specifically that Paul has now just exploded out of his argument. He's saying that those who are filled with the Spirit of God find their joy in Christ and also in the body as we joyfully exalt Christ together with one another. And that as we looked at just a few weeks ago, that the result of the filling of the Spirit of God is indeed a worship, a thanksgiving, a praise, is a holy affection toward the church, and it is an equipping of the church. It's how you want to be equipped. As Paul has said, that Christ has given to the church. He gave gifts to man. He gave the teachers and the evangelists and the preachers in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Friends, then the work of ministry comes out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. Paul is not just saying, do this and do that and do this. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see that kind of stuff, except where Paul says, here's some good advice. Do this. It's usually, this is what you will be doing if you are filled with the Spirit of God and are actually a child of God. So these are the things that the apostles teach us. I like to look at it more as instruction. I like to look at it as exclamation. The apostles, yes, they teach instruction. Yes, they have didactics. They say, this is what you should do. This is what you should not do. But it is not so that we have a list of what we should and shouldn't do. There is no motivation for that in the Word of God, in the New Testament. It is not there for us to know that which is not to be done and that which is to be done. Now, we glean that from it. But the motivation of the apostles was to show the work of God in the lives of the church. To show that which is evident in the true church. And so what we'll see here is that the filling of the Spirit is the quintessential absolute power in the life of every Christian, then in turn empowers the church as a whole. The Spirit of God and the filling of that Spirit of Him and in each of us and then corporately as a body, that alone, God alone effects the works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what God is showing us, what Paul is showing us about what God has done and is doing in the church today. So it's going to be real easy. It'd be real easy right now, as where some people would say, well, that's not exposition, you're going to deal with a topic. I mean, what in the world is Paul talking about? Look carefully how you walk. What do you mean? How should we walk? Not as unwise, but as wise. So let's talk about walking wisely. Is that not what Paul is teaching? But what is the outcome of, or how is walking wisely done? It's the outcome of what God is doing. And so today, when we see that the filling of the Spirit actually does something, the reason I wanted to go to Psalm 50 is it kept coming up in some cross references this week. As I'm looking at the issue of thankfulness. Because see here it says that do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the outcome of that verse 19 in Ephesians 5 is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. then giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's next week. And then, oh, woe, then we get to verse 22. And so often that's an abused place, but we'll leave that for next week. But what is Paul really showing us here? Paul is saying, and this is what I believe, because now what he does is then he begins to show the picture of the gospel. He's developed it. He's shown what God has done, who we once were, now who we are. And then the outcome of that, which we are, or who we are, because of whose we are, is then shown and laid out for us and painted on a palette for us to see. And then we compare and contrast and we look and we say, okay, am I here or am I there? Where do I stand? So we're forever through this, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, coming bold before the throne of grace, knowing that our only hope is in Christ alone, and it is faith alone in Christ and His righteousness and His obedience, His active and His passive obedience, knowing that without Christ, that we have a hopelessness to look forward to. There is no desire to be righteous. There is no new birth. There is no regeneration. There is no drawing to God. There is no walking as a people. That's why the Church of America has so, for so long now, for almost 100 years, had to play with people, because when you pray with people, nobody really cares. They want you to play with them. Had to placate to what we call the, quote, felt needs. And then when those felt needs are met, we got to find another one. And then we got to meet that one. We got to find another one. Then we got to meet that one. We got to find another one. We got to meet that one. But see, what the New Testament shows is that the church is not as so much as to be doing so much to become the people of God, but as the people of God, they should be the people of God. And the people of God worship together and grow together and learn together and teach one another. They carry each other's burdens. They pray for one another. They rebuke one another. They encourage one another. What does it say in Hebrews? That as long as it's called today, we should encourage one another. We should always be thinking how we should stir one another up to good works. Not forsaking the gathering together as some are accustomed to doing. But we should always, as much as possible, be together to stir one another up to good works. And friends, maintaining joy, as we saw last week in Romans 5, I think is the ultimate work of God. And you might ask yourself, well, what's the outcome of that? Well, Paul is showing us right here. The outcome is of full, filling satisfaction in Jesus Christ. It's not belief. It's not faith. Those things are actively expressed because of the joy. But joy is the utmost, because joy, by definition, means that one is satisfied with the fullness of what they have and who they are and where they stand. And so, how do you know if you're joyful? This is what Paul's showing us here today. You know you're joyful if you have a song in your heart. Don't think that it's a song that you go around singing, like the one that stuck in your head that you wish you hadn't heard that morning. Consider it the attitude of your soul, in that there is an elation and an exaltation constantly and continually, no matter what's in front of you or around you or behind you or on top of you or under you, that is always joyful in Christ. And you say, I hear you. But how do I know? Well, here's the answer. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Two things. In all things. I mean, giving thanks always and in all things. If you want to test to see if you have the fullness of joy, then you will be giving thanks for all things at all times in all ways. Now turn to Psalm 50. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to blow your mind. I've read this psalm a bunch, but not recently. And just this morning, I caught myself. Just listen to it. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Now, see, I think that's what Paul is writing to the Ephesians about. Out of the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 3:10, the manifold beauty of God from Zion shines. That's what I think is happening here. Paul is saying that the people of God shine forth the reflective beauty of God in Christ, who is the visible image of God's fullness and His glory. Verse 3. Our God comes. He does not keep silent. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to Me My faithful ones who made a covenant with Me by My sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O My people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before Me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. So what God is saying to His children there is, it's not your religion that I have a problem with. It's not your morality that I have a problem. It's not the fact that you're not practicing that which I've commanded of you. But I will not accept those things which you do in the name of religion. I will not accept those things that you do in the name of worship. I refuse them. Look at where God stands, calling out the people of His own possession, and He calls them out to bring them before Him that He might judge them. And now He's speaking against them. Verse 10. I do not accept, verse 9, I do not accept a bull or a goat, for every beast of the forest is Mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is Mine. Oftentimes we feel like we have done something in our faith to expressively do something for God. There is nothing we can do for God, nor is there anything we can give to God that's not already His. It's like going into one's house, and it's time to exchange gifts, and you look on their shelf and see the nice little knickknack, and you go, "Here you go. I give you this thing that you bought last week. Isn't that nice of Me?" If you're two, it's cute. If you're 42, it's weird. But yet we in our faith feel like sometimes we're doing something for God, and that on the end, in the response of our doing, that God somehow should be thankful. Maybe that's what's happening here with Israel. Then God goes in verse 12. He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are Mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls? Or do I drink the blood of goats?" Then what does God want? Verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. Why does God give us anything? Why did God give us Christ? Why did God give us faith and grace and belief? So that we might glorify Him. That we might display, Ephesians 3:10, there we are again, His manifold wisdom to the rulers and powers and principalities of the heavenly places, which in several months you'll see are also in chapter 6 of this letter to Ephesians. God does all that He does and gives all that He does because in the giving, the people that receive who are His glorify Him and thank Him. Why? Because He alone is worthy. In Revelation 4, we see the words of John as he pens that which he has been shown through the Spirit of God. In Revelation 5, verse 11, "And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped. 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" Friends, by the will of God, the church exists for His glory and for the gratitude of His people. God is worthy to be worshipped. How is it that we worship God? Well, we could deal an entire 10 years of dealing with what the text teaches about worship and start to systematize it and lay it out with little lists and things that we can come to and start to accomplish in our lives and say, "Oh, we're worshiping God when we do this and we worship God." How about we just worship God by our very existence with the overflow of joy that results in absolute gratitude and thanksgiving in everything all the time? How? You don't understand. See, the world looks at it in the wrong way. And I'm going to go back to Psalm 50 in a minute because God's about to speak to the wicked. Verse 16, it blew me away. But the world looks at it this way. And it's always interesting to me that around Thanksgiving, it's funny that we call it that in this country, but around Thanksgiving, you see these new ad campaigns that have been going for several years that they'll have celebrities, athletes, actors, politicians, you name it, people that are esteemed and honored and worshipped in our world and in our culture, and they come and they say, "Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful," and they fade it in it, black and white, you know, and you see it, and it's always about be thankful, be thankful. You have a family, be thankful. You have and I always, in my mind, every time I see it, I ask myself, to whom? You can't just be joyful and just be thankful. There has to be an object of that joy. There has to be an object of that gratitude. Are you thankful for the water? Thank you, water, that you're water. I'm so joyful that I have water. Yes, be joyful that you have water. Be thankful that you have water. But someone has to receive the joy and the gratitude. And that is God. That is God. Thank You, God, that I have this water. Thank You for the water. By Your word of Your power, You hold the molecules of this water together. And what is contained in this bottle could annihilate the cosmos. The energy and the molecular structure of the most minuscule particle of one of these hydrogen and oxygen compounds could flatten the world. Thank You, God, that You made it into water and not fire. For before My God is a consuming fire and a tempest. For those of you who have been with us on Tuesdays, you know a month or so back, and then I had that epiphany about my sandwich. And about how we, when you start to really, I don't know, sometimes the Spirit of God just really puts you in a mood to be grateful, and you start to consider the fact that God has given you even the most minuscule thing. And then that thing becomes so close to being an idol, it's not even funny. I want to worship that God has given me. Sentimentalism will kill us. It'll destroy us. Especially when we become sentimental with that which God has given us that is temporal, when we miss the point of the eternal worship that's due Him. We are to gratefully show gratitude to God and not gratify our own ideals and hungers. Because even the bread that we eat and the water that we drink, it is not so that we might continue in our own way, but it is that we might be reminded of that which God has done on our behalf, not because we should have been saved, but because God in His mercy wanted to save us. But the world says, just be thankful. Just have a good attitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. If you think about it, it'll happen. If you've got a positive mental attitude about it, life will be good for you. What if you're happily-go-luckily down the road, skipping along and get hit by a truck? Well, I didn't see that coming. Well, you had a bad attitude about it. Somewhere deep in your conscience, there was probably this animosity toward the road that you just walked down and you didn't even know it, and so you got hit by a truck. That negative energy sucked that drunk driver right over you. But this is the foundation of most of the metaphysical and philosophical self-help books of the world. Well, you know what you don't have because you don't have enough faith, they say. And all the while, everybody in the world is trying to use God as a genie in the bottle. Just rub Him hard enough and fast enough and long enough and He'll say, quit! What do you want? I'll give you that if you want to be satisfied with that. That's not what God... Jesus says, I'll give you that. You ask for it, I'll give it to you. But you'd be satisfied in me because this is temporal. Lazarus was raised from the dead to die again. I'm sure he didn't mind. I'm sure none of us who have been healed of disease and sickness have minded. Thank you, God, for just a little bit more time. Thank you, God, for healing me. Thank you, God, that Your glory is displayed in my healing. But if You don't heal me, thank you, God, that Your glory is displayed in my weakness. Oftentimes we contemplate prayer. And Tuesday night, I would pray that most of you, if not all of you, if you're not providentially hindered, to please be here Tuesday. We'll have a time of prayer. Brother Zeke's going to lead in a time of corporate prayer, talking about prayer and praying. And it will be the first of many. We're going to see a lot more prayer among Grace Truth Church than we've ever seen. And the centerpiece of all prayer is gratitude, thankfulness. Just the fact that God can listen to my lips in Christ is glorious. Psalm 50. So we must glorify God. We must give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And in verse 16 of Psalm 50, Asaph pens these words as God speaks. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes? When I heard that, when I read that, I thought to myself, wow. We don't even have the right to read the Word of God out loud. We don't have the right to take a covenant with God on our lips. God grants that. You see how thanksgiving all of a sudden comes a little bit more real? And that which we take for granted as an entitlement. But God has to love me. He's loving. You know what? God's right. And God is good. And God is love. God defines love. Love doesn't define God. Our culture and what we say is love cannot define God, for God is love. So if our view of love is not what God is, then we're wrong. And God is love, and God is good, and God is just, and God is light, John says. And if God is light, then He's always good and He's always right. And if God is good and God is light and God is just and He's always right, then God is not just or good or right to let me off from the judgment that I deserve. So He had to take that judgment that I deserve and He had to satisfy it someplace, somehow. And a finite human with an infinite soul or with an eternal soul from creation cannot pay for sin against an infinite God with a finite existence. Only an infinitely eternal forever judgment will satisfy sinning against an eternal forever God. And so God became man and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. The fullness of God. And Jesus Christ fully, as a human being, fulfilled all the requirements of God on man. And then He willfully subjected Himself to the Father's will, not the will of man, to the Father's will, and was put on a cross and was destroyed. And He said, "It is finished." We don't have the right to Jesus. We don't have the right to the atonement. We don't have a right to the gospel. And friends, the gospel is not just the story of Jesus. It's the good news of His redemption. The gospel is not believing. The gospel is behold. What rights do you have to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Now, I think about those and I look back at what Paul had written. But you once were alienated, far off, dead in your trespasses, but now have been made alive in Christ. You see, what God is showing us here in the Psalms is exactly what Paul has shown us in the letter to the Ephesians. Those things that God is showing there, slander and lie and deceit and greed and maliciousness and immorality and debauchery. This is who we once were. But we are no longer in those things and walk in those ways. For we have been set apart and pulled out of the domain of darkness. And we no longer even have a footing in darkness. But we stand on the righteous light of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 of Psalm 50, "These things you have done, and I have been silent, says the Lord God. You thought I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you, and I lay the charge before you." And then in verse 22, He says, "Mark this. Write it down. Take a note. Don't forget it. Mark this then, you who forget God. Lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver." Do you see that? That's what shook me worse than anything. Because what the psalmist now is showing is that God is saying, "Mark my words, you who have forgotten me, and do not thank me." Do you see that? That's what the whole thing's about. They were walking in their sacrifices, but they had hate in their heart and all these things. And the opposite of all that is gratitude and graciousness and thankfulness. "Mark this, then you forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver." Our God is a consuming fire. But in verse 23 says, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." to one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Friends, I'm going to tell you how foolish we are to go so quickly over verse 20 of Ephesians 5. How foolish we are to belittle Thanksgiving when we take it as just a mealtime. Thank you, God, for the food of the day. Amen. If that's how you pray, that's not a problem. I'm not talking about, I'm just saying that that's where we take it. We've taken gratitude to the Holy God and all that He's given us to that. Let's just say a little quick blessing. A little quick, thank you. Appreciate it, guy. You're doing good. Keep up the good work. This is a God who should have torn us to pieces, that there be nothing to redeem. But because of His great love with which He loved us, Peter says He caused us to be born again to a living hope. Did you see that? That God is the causal agent and the acting influence that causes regeneration. How dare we come to God and say, God, I came. Aren't you glad? And we go to God and say, God, You came. And I'm so glad. You came to me. You reached down and You rescued me. You took my sin and placed it on Your Son and paid my debt. You did that, and I thank You. And by grace, You saved me. Through faith, You gave me as a gift that I might not boast before You, but that forever I might praise You through thanksgiving. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You, God, for the brethren. Thank You, God, for the Word. Thank You, God, for the affection. Thank You, God, for Your grace. Thank You, God, for understanding. Heard D.A. Carson say yesterday that faith is not believing the facts, but faith is given by God that you may see them as true. Powerful. So we give thanks. We give thanks always and for everything. The world likes to just say, be thankful. But the Scripture says, sing a melody of praise in your heart to God. And be thankful to God always and for everything. For what? Everything. When? All the time. How? Thank Him for everything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I always, before I really knew that it came from Job's writing, or from the writing of, in reference to Job, the book of Job, we used to sing this song back in our contemporary churches, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be Your name when the road is marked with suffering. You remember that song? Blessed be Your name. Who gives and takes away. You give and You take away. You give and You take away. See, Job said that. And he got the news of God as the author of the death of His children through the agent Lucifer. Job hears of this and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that's worship. That's worship. And you go, how? It's not in me to be thankful with what I'm going through. It's not in me to be thankful with everything that I have before me. It's not in me to be thankful with the depth of my heart and mind and all that I say to myself and the darkness that I cannot get away from in the midst of light. How am I to say, thank You, God? Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is given to us by His grace, and it is our satisfier. Christ said that I send the Spirit that it may recall all things that I have said to your mind, He told the apostles. How did He know that? The Spirit of God. And He probably asked Paul. The Spirit of God. I will send a comforter to you when you're being arrested and when your families are being beheaded and when your sister is burned on a pole to light the streets. I send a comforter to you. And He's the Holy Spirit. And He is going to be there that your joy may be full, that you might thank the Father for that suffering. Paul says to the Philippian church, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So how do we rejoice? But the question is, do you want joy? Do you want true eternal joy? Do you want to have true thanksgiving in your heart? Or do you want God to affect something else that will give you the joy you seek? Or is Christ your joy? And if He's your joy and it's waning, then the Word of God will equip you to have the grace to remember that which God has done for you and is actively doing for you in Christ Jesus. Well, what am I to be thankful for? Well, if you don't know how to thank God in your suffering, then thank God for this doxology. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even, and here's some, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for fullness to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ, to the praise of His glory, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So I just counted 12. Let's go there. 12 reasons to be thankful. What if it doesn't work? What if I go to the Word of God and it doesn't fill me with His Spirit? Then pray. Before you go and after you're there and while you're in it, you pray. God, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your joy. Why is our joy usually waning? Because we failed to see the gratitude or the gratefulness. We fail to exhibit gratefulness in our heart because that which we are wanting to leave us has become bigger than the God who redeemed us. And I look at Psalm 51 and you might say, well, that's really bad because that's a prayer of repentance out of murder and deceit and adultery and everything else. And so what? What does Psalm 50 say? When you see a thief, you're glad. And you sit among the adulterers. Oftentimes, I believe the reason our joy and our thanksgiving is so far away from our lips and our heart and mind is because we have fallen into the sin of apathy or unbelief or poor disciplines or the love of the world. And friends, if we are there and we are not running in repentance away from those things, there's a warning in Scripture that teaches us that we are indeed in danger. If you don't, you see people with zeal and you go, I want that. No, you don't. You don't want that, or you'd have that. Pursue Christ. Repent and pursue Christ. Run after Him. As the woman came up behind Him, oh, Master, Teacher, please heal my child. Heal my child. Jesus ignored her that He might teach the disciples something. They ignored her and they came to Him and says, Teacher, send her away. She's bothering us. And she comes and persists and she runs after Christ and says, Master, please. And He turns to her and says, Woman, am I to take the bread of the children and give it to the dogs? And she says, but oh, even the dogs get the crumbs from their master's table. And without having to deal with that, she wasn't the dog. She was the daughter. Because when Christ gives us bread, He doesn't say, here, puppy. He says, here, brother, sister. God says, you're my son. You're my daughter. We need to pray and pursue the Word and pursue righteousness and hold fast to the confession of our hope and pray the prayer of David. When he says these words, let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. In closing, I'll give us this. Listen to these words. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Friends, discipline is never punitive. And it's not always because we need to straighten up. Sometimes the discipline of God, oftentimes the discipline of God comes when we're standing straight in the will of God to grow us even deeper into Him. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive. So, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that it may become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched. a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest at the sound of the trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg for no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if a beast even touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. You've not come to that mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Friends, there is so much to be thankful for. Let's put it in another list. Let's take the list and put it in the back of our Bible. What not to be thankful for. And let us realize there's nothing on it. Nothing. Nothing. You want to have the fullness of joy? You want to worship God with all that you are? Thank Him for everything. For He has saved you in Christ Jesus because of His great mercy and His great love demonstrated for you. And it is that love and that mercy in Christ that we now remember through the table. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Had You not saved any of us, You are worthy to be thanked, worthy to be praised, worthy to be honored. You deserve it all. And Father, without Your grace and power toward us, we would freely reject You and run from You and despise You. But You have rebirthed us. You have reborn us. You have satisfied Your judgment against us in Jesus Christ through His life and through His death and through His resurrection from the dead. Thank You so much. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for saving us, for securing us, for redeeming us, for sanctifying us, for justifying us, for continually growing us into the holiness of Christ. And Father, for sealing us that one day You will ultimately glorify us in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we humble our hearts to partake of these elements, Lord, help us to see the reality of their beauty as a reminder, as a looking back to that which You've done, and forever that we should be thankful for it. And out of that gratitude comes a life of holy pursuit, a life of prayer, a zealous affection for one another, and an awesome and eternally active proclamation of Christ. Whether it be in our text or our Facebook or our tweets, or our words, or our writing, or our conversations, or our music, whatever it might be, God, may all that we are and do and see and hear, may it all be for Your glory and to the praise of Your glorious grace. May it always edify the name of Your Son, Jesus, in whom we stand perfect before You, and by whose authority we pray to Your holy ears today. In His name we pray. Prepare us now. In Jesus' name, amen.